Until a few years ago, I was a student worker, and here's a question we used to ask new students on arrival to London. So we'd say, here you are, welcome. You've got 1 year, 3 years in London. What do you want to know by the time you finish? What do you want to know in 3 years' time? And depending on the student, you get very different answers. There are some who want to know everything about the richest depths of their subject, and others who want to know where to get the best coffee or the best job, or who want to know what life is all about. And once we collected some answers, we'd ask, okay, how about who? Who do you want to know in 3 years' time? London doesn't make it easy, but are you here to make friends? And then you can ask where knowing God fits into that set of choices. In 3 years' time, as you graduate, do you want to know the loving ruler of the entire universe? And if you know him already, do you want to know him better? And the questions you can ask a student about 3 years, they are the same questions you can ask anyone about a whole life. What do you want to know? Who do you want to know? By the end of school, by the end of your 30s, by the time you retire. Same questions. Only difference is that the older you get, the more stuck you tend to be in your habits and your responsibilities. But we said last week, the end of COVID gives us a once in 100 years opportunity to reset our lives. And last week we spoke about packing your life with at least as much thought as you pack a car to go on holiday. You put the most important things in first and then see what space you have left. And last week, Jesus taught Martha that listening to him was the first, the most, the one thing needed. Listening, which is all about knowing him better. What do you want to know? And we haven't left that this week. Look down at Luke chapter 10, chapter 11. We find Jesus speaking to God. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and the disciples ask a wonderful question. Lord, teach us to pray. Aren't you glad they asked? And aren't you glad someone wrote down the answer? How to speak to God from Jesus, God's Son, who has spent eternity speaking to his Father. Listening and speaking. They're not in conflict. They are the heart of discipleship together, the two of them. So listening to Jesus as you read the Bible and speaking to God in prayer. And those are the fundamental basics of any relationship, aren't they? Even COVID conditions, lockdown, long distance dating over the internet, it's still basically about listening and speaking. Was your pre-COVID life rigged to help you know God better? Can I put my hand on my heart and say that was my chief goal in the last 10 years? Doesn't matter what age you are. I set out on that journey aged 11. I prayed, please come into my life. And though I know more now about what that involves, aged 11, I meant it with my whole being. But am I still living it? So we have this incredible, precious opportunity. Life has paused for 18 months, but everything is waiting to burst back into your calendar. And there's no need for guilt. Whatever you've given the last 10 years to, whatever you've focused on during COVID, here is the only question that matters now. What about what comes next? Post-COVID Christian, who do you want to know? And will you remove from your pre-COVID life the worries, the riches and the pleasures, the good things, the bad things, whatever it was that kept knowing God in second place or 10th place or whatever? So this week and next week, we're here to be taught how to pray by Jesus. Verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Teach us to pray. Okay, when you pray, say this. I don't know what you think the Lord's Prayer is. Some of us learned it by rote as a child. I used to love all the S's echoing around the church in "Forgive us our trespasses." But Jesus, he intends it to teach us, to teach us how to pray. It's a model prayer. It's a short summary that we can build on. It's a reassurance and a guide. It's not the only prayer in the Bible, not by a long way. And the people asking this question, they were religious children of Israel who had prayed all their lives. But what they wanted to know what was different about Jesus. And they wanted him to teach them to pray. And he said, "Say this," and gave this model. So I've got three comments about verse 2. We'll get to the other half of the prayer next week. So first one, a simple prayer. A simple prayer. In Luke's Greek, it is 38 words only. And they're simple words. We've made hallowed into sort of specialist church vocabulary, but really this is all very simple. Give us, lead us, forgive us. A name and a kingdom and bread and trials. This is not complicated. This is not presented to impress. There are other prayers in the Bible that are great works of poetry or that bring together 1,000 ideas about God. And some of us have got the message that unless we can pray like that, God doesn't really want to hear from us. And unless you can pray as fluently as everyone else in your prayer group, well, then God doesn't really want to hear from you. Will we allow Jesus to teach us? If you've never really known how to pray, do you see how exciting this is? Do you want to say to Jesus, "Please teach me to pray"? And if you do, look how simple he makes it. Can you say these 38 words? Well, then you can pray. Can you take this line by line maybe and express it in your own words, using the same vocabulary you use at home with your family or at school or at work with your friends? Well, then you can pray. The 5-year-old can pray in the way Jesus taught, and so can the 45-year-old. And the person who's been a Christian for 5 minutes, and so can the person who's been a Christian for 55 years. There is no required emotion. There is no reason to wait to speak to God. There's no need to learn to speak differently. There's no need to find a special place or a special amount of time. When you pray, say this. And there is a reason why prayer can be this simple and why Christian prayer can be so different from every other religion. And that's our second heading. So a simple prayer, because too, it is to our Father. Because it is to our Father. When you pray, say, "Father." Quite deliberately, we're going to spend time on the very first word only. It's weird. I wonder how many of us actually said it out loud the last time they prayed the Lord's Prayer together in church. Normally, we only catch up with the leader after "Our Father." I wonder how many of us even notice that it's a surprise. How should we pray, Jesus? He says, like this: call the eternal, all-powerful God of the universe, call him Father. It's jaw-dropping. Not that there are no Old Testament references to God being Father to Israel, and not that there are no other world religions where the boss God has all Father somewhere in his titles, but in the simple confidence, through the work of Jesus, that his disciples relate to God with this intimacy, this closeness, this guarantee of access. Call him Father. One of the joys among all the miseries of doing every single meeting on Zoom for the last 18 months has been seeing inside people's houses. It's been great, hasn't it, if you're nosy? And with that, you get to see the interruptions by their children. And I have not once seen a sort of "get out" reaction from a parent to their child. And however important the other people on the call, everyone has accepted the inalienable right of a child to come in and speak to their father or mother. I've seen meetings stop. I've seen unrelated, unconnected senior people speak directly to the child who's just Zoom bombed the meeting. Hello, what's your name? Are you able to get to school at the moment? Or are you enjoying having mummy at home all the time? Because mummy or daddy may be in the middle of an important report to the head of department, but the child doesn't know about that relationship. The child knows she wants to be with her dad. And maybe that's not been your experience. Not all of us will have work cultures like that. And more seriously, not all of us will have good experiences with their own human father. Some of you will know that I simply have no experience of my father. He died when I was 2, and the one memory I have, I suspect I've created later on out of my own imagination. But we all of us have a sense of what it should be like to speak to a loving father. And Jesus, in Luke's gospel, teaches us about his heavenly father. Coming up on screen now should be a reference to Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, where Jesus tells a story about a father with 2 sons. And whoever your father was or is, go and read Luke 15, and then you'll know what Jesus means. How does God feel about you when you come to him to speak? That father, the one in the story Jesus told, had a very difficult child. And the child left home in bad circumstances and didn't write and didn't call. You know, all the things that paralyze us in prayer. God doesn't want to hear from me. I've been so bad at speaking to him over the last year. And that father waited every day, looking out to see if his son was coming home, and saw him while he was still a long way off, and was filled with compassion for him, and ran to meet him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. When you speak to God, you can use simple words because you are speaking to your Father who thinks about you like that. See yourself like the child at home who has escaped from homeschool and the Google Classroom and is about to break in and interrupt the Zoom call. Jesus wants us to have no doubts whatsoever that there is a welcome for us on the other side of the door. When you pray, say, Father. Open your prayer in the manner and the spirit and the confidence of a much-loved child with a perfect father. Speak to your father when you pray. And there is just nothing like this in the religions around Luke's first readers. It's not there in the mysteries of Mithras or the public ceremonies of Jupiter or the showing off strictness of the Pharisees. And that the same thing is true today. Allah has 99 names, but Father is not one of them. Some of the names are nice, but take the time sometime to compare with a Muslim friend your relationship to God. The Christian idea of family closeness and intimacy and security, that is near blasphemy in every other major religion. And it was radical for Jewish people when Jesus first taught them this. The relationship that God had with the whole nation, Jesus is now making it personal to all of us who follow him. And actually, among Christians, it can be near blasphemy today. I've known lots of people who've said the Lord's Prayer once a week in church all of their lives, but cannot get their heads around this relationship. It sounds so presumptuous, doesn't it? So big-headed that God would love me like a child. You know, not if he knew what I was like. Or isn't he just too busy? And I've seen it unsettle people. See, a distant God is in many ways much easier to live with. You know, even if the religious system is complicated and the prayers are demanding and the fasting is extensive, show me how to appease God and keep him at a distance, and the human religious instinct is generally well pleased. But Jesus won't have it. His innovation achieved by tearing down forever the barrier of hostility between God and humanity in his death on the cross. His innovation is relate to God as Father. There is no way back to distant God. Jesus, he won't have us rewrite the relationship. Formal or effortful or arm-twisting religiosity. None of that is the relationship with his Father that the Son died to give us. What is a disciple? Well, put last week and this week together. Someone who listens to Jesus and speaks to his Father. That's it. That's a disciple. So simple. Listens to Jesus and speaks to the Father. It's simple, but it is also profound. This is God's Son speaking. This is the deep, rich spirituality of his new age. This is the achievement of the Son of God who came to earth to bring us to God. And in every culture, there will be alternatives that look deeper or richer or more spiritual because they downplay that close relationship with the eternal God and they replace it with layers and layers and layers of counterfeit complexity. Someone has asked vicars to say a prayer for them. And I don't mind doing that, unless you think God is more likely to listen to me than you. I'll pray for you on any other basis except that one. I hinted last week that I grew up praying the Hail Mary, and you could throw in that saying the rosary and the Latin Lord's Prayer. And for a while as a child, my bedroom at home included an altar that I'd built myself. I was a slightly weird child. And add as many spiritual disciplines as you want and as many ancient places or holy places or thin places and as many intermediaries as you want, saints and gurus and spiritual guides, add all of it and you get nowhere close to the profound, deep, rich spirituality of the newest baby Christian of any human age. Speaking to God, their Father. It's a bit like what we were saying last week. In one room of Martha's house, the Lord of the universe is speaking. So, Martha, what are you doing in the kitchen? Yeah, however important that is, it will keep. Same thing with how we pray. You may or may not feel you want to speak to a saint or an angel or whoever. And biblically, I have to say, who knows if they want to hear from us? But every single moment of your day, the Creator God of the universe is facing towards you like a loving Father, delighted to hear from you directly, inviting you to speak to him as Father, wherever, whenever, without introductions from anybody except his Son. That's the tragedy of most of the spirituality books in the Christian bookshop. Most of it is rooted in the wrong assumption that God wouldn't really want to hear from somebody like me. When God has done everything through his Son to give us certainty that he always wants to hear from someone just like us. And someone asked me this week, why do you think that older Christians pray like this, but that younger Christians don't? And I think that's a fascinating question. You may or may not agree with it. It depends on the old people you know, doesn't it? And how they pray. But our culture has been through a massive rewriting of the rules on whether the old ways are good or bad. And maybe we decided that the Lord's Prayer was inauthentic, because some people prayed it in church services without meaning it. And so we threw it out. And maybe with that, we decided you had to be free-flowing and spontaneous and, I don't know, some kind of emotion when you prayed. And along the way, we forgot about simple. And we just made it more and more complicated until we lost the sense that God wants to hear us as his children. Don't you want to devote your time, post-COVID Christian, to that relationship, to knowing him? Okay, it's a simple prayer. Because, two, it is to our Father. So, third, we pray for what he wants. Now, doesn't that make obvious sense? This is a relationship. We listen to him in the Bible and we speak to him in prayer. What are you going to speak to him about? That's a relationship question. So I want you to imagine a conversation between two Christian friends. Have you ever had this conversation? Who are you praying for today? And I don't know how you organize who you pray for, whether you have a diary or an app that is a diary or a bundle of prayer letters stuffed inside your Bible or fridge magnets or whatever you have. How often would the conversation go like this? Who are you praying for today? Today I'm praying for God. Would that be a strange thing to say? Most days I pray for God, pray for him to have what he wants. We have this model prayer from Jesus, teach us to pray. And the first two lines, they're about what God wants. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's that God would look good, his name would be honored and set apart and known, and that his kingdom would come. Pray for God. And most of us have been taught how to pray about what we need and what we want. So we ask for prayer requests from everyone except God. Tell us what to pray for. And we have lists that cover God's world and God's church and the nation and our leaders and our jobs and our future and the neighbor's cat. And you can pray for all of those things. Some of them you must pray for. But why don't we start where Jesus starts, praying for God? And time is really gone, so let me just nudge at some implications, which you can talk about at home or in your newly allowed groups of six, wherever you are. Praying for God's name to be hallowed, it is so freeing. We should want God to look good, not us. We don't need everything to work to make us look great, because we want God to look great, God's name to be honored. And it's good, isn't it, to pray a prayer that you know is going to come true. You know is going to get the answer yes. Isn't that the goal? Well, this is the golden thread through the whole Bible, this prayer request, that the name of God would be held up across the world and everyone would see who he really is. That's the golden thread. So why not pray that? And watch how that reshapes you as a person. And maybe even what you stress about. Do you see that? How that helps you pray for his kingdom? The next one, how the two go together. His projects and his plans and his goals. One American president, at least, Ronald Reagan maybe, or perhaps Harry Truman, the internet disagrees, apparently had this written on his desk in the White House. There is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. There is no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. Well, we're in an even better position. We do care who gets the credit, and it isn't us. It's someone who really deserves to look good. It's God. Someone who has planned out the whole universe so that his kingdom will come fully and finally and everywhere, and then invites us to pray for him. God says, pray for God. Can we do that this week? And I just want to finish with something we'll come back to next week. Jesus, he is totally committed to this prayer. This is how Jesus prayed. This isn't the basics for beginners. Pay attention in the Gospels, and you can see that Jesus is no hypocrite. This is the prayer that killed him. He prayed, Father, your will be done, not mine. The night before he died. This is the prayer as well. He prayed at the most difficult time in his life. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So, disciple of Jesus, post-COVID Christian, isn't this telling us how we should reset our lives? This one opportunity, maybe in 100 years. Who do you want to be? Don't you want to be the kind of Christian who speaks to the Father like this? Well, let me speak to him now and ask him to help us. Our Father, please give us such a sense of the Lord Jesus that we would follow him in how we speak to you as well. We'd be taught by him. And Father, please reshape us so that we trust you, that you really do want to hear from us as your children, and that when we ask, we would be asking for things that please you, for your name and your kingdom. We ask, please help us to see it, help us to live it, help us to remove other things from our lives so we can do this and live this thoroughly. We ask all of that in your Son's precious name. Amen.